It's good to see you all here once again this evening and see your mindset on spiritual things. Of course, we know you could be elsewhere, but you have chosen to be here, and so I commend you for that. We touched on pride a little bit this morning in the Bible class, a specific case of pride with King Nebuchadnezzar and all that he went through, a very good example of what pride will do to you and how it will tear you down and destroy your life ultimately, and God is going to show us what it means to be humble in our lives and in the scriptures. But I want to touch on that a little bit more this evening with regard to our lesson, the destructive pride and in its nature that it is destructive. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." When we look at sin and we examine sin and we go through all the different sins, there are differences therein. But the concept of sin as a transgression against God is always the same. The end of sin or the wage of sin is always the same. And there always seems to be pride within the sin, one way or the other, no matter what it is. Because what pride or what sin is choosing to do our will rather than God's will. It's choosing to be in outright rebellion against God. And so in all sin, there is a sense of pride. Now, we recognize pride as a big problem in society in general, in America. And we see the different reasons for that. The praise that people get for doing things that are really not that great of significance. The focus on making people feel good, and then the arrogance and the praise that we might have for ourselves. And it's very destructive. It's a disease that has plagued mankind that everyone at some point in their life has to deal with. And it's ultimately something that we need to consider in our lives. Are we prideful? Are we arrogant? Or are we living a life that is humbled before God and in His presence? Now, as we said, all sin is prideful in one form or another. In Proverbs, the 21st chapter, and in verse 4, it gives a reason for why pride is so destructive. It says, "A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin." So having pride, and we talk about we're proud of our children, or we're proud of our parents, or we're proud of something, that means we have a value in that, we're happy about it. That kind of being proud is not what the scripture is talking about. Pride is a puffing up of oneself and exalting ourselves above others, and a lot of times above God. And that's ultimately what sin is. It is exalting yourself above God's standard, when in reality everyone is subject to His standard. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And if pride is sinful, if a haughty spirit is sinful, then it is certainly true that pride and being proud and puffed up is destructive. But as we know the general nature of sin and how it is destructive, we also know that pride is destructive in various different ways and different things that we're going to discuss this evening. And it is something we need to examine our lives about and ultimately subtract from our lives as best we can. So I want to talk about the destructive nature of pride this evening. The opposite of pride is humility. And so it is obvious that pride, one of the things it destroys is humility in a person's life, in society as a whole, in groups. When we look at ourselves as a nation, America, we are very proud to be an American. We are very proud of our country and nation. And that's good to a certain extent. As soon as we exalt ourselves above all other nations and say that we have a sense of entitlement to certain things, then that's when we start falling into the concept of sinful pride and arrogance and puffing ourselves up. We ultimately need to know that all are subject to God and that He rules in the kingdom of men, as we talk about in the Bible class, and Daniel, as David is doing an excellent job in leading that study and discussing the concept that God rules everywhere. And if we are in a position in our lives, it's because God has allowed it. And we don't earn anything ourselves, and nothing is something that we deserve. Rather, it is something that has been graciously bestowed upon us. And they are blessings showered down on us from above. And so there's no reason to be prideful in this life. Romans the 12th chapter, and in verse 16, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, after discussing about being a living sacrifice to God, not conforming to the world, but transforming our minds through the Scriptures, he goes on to talk about different characteristics of Christianity, how we are to behave like a Christian in our relationship from ourselves to God and our relationship from ourselves to others and in everyday life, how we are to be. In the 16th verse, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." When we look at the concept of pride, it is destructive to ourselves and to our relationships to others. We have a responsibility as members of the church and as members of society in general, as the creation of God, to look out for each other, to put others things above our own, others' interests above our own, others' well-being above our own. And what we're supposed to do is to serve on this earth. When we discuss the concept of life and what it means, Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments. There are two things that fall under that. And we discuss the two commandments, the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is because the whole the consummation of life and what we are supposed to be as people, as human beings, is those who serve God and each other. We are individuals who are loving or should be loving. Charity is an acting thing that often involves emotion and should involve emotion, but ultimately is an action of charity toward each other. Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." When we discuss pride, it becomes apparent that the reason why many marriages fail in America, and we see the celebrities getting married, and why don't they last very long? They'll get married, have a big expensive wedding, and talk about love is in the air, and 3 months down the road, they're divorced and they're dating someone else. And what's the reason for that? Well, celebrities are very proud of themselves. They're very arrogant about their accomplishments and their person, and they're very full of themselves most of the time. There might be a few exceptions. But when you have a marriage, which is the purpose of serving God and each other and living with each other in love, looking out for the other person's interest because you are to love them as your own body. No one ever hated his body, but they nourish it. They take care of it and they care for it ultimately in all ways. That's what a marriage is supposed to be like. That's why the church works and that relationship they're in. God loved us and His Son, and He died for us, and we love Him, so we serve Him, we worship Him, and we live our lives before Him in service to Him. If any pride comes into a marriage relationship or a relationship with us to the church or God Himself, that's not going to work. It's going to destroy that relationship. It's going to bring it down in shambles. And it's because you're looking out for your own interests. You're looking out for your own well-being. You're saying, what can I do for me? Or look at how great I am and what I've accomplished, instead of looking toward that other person and trying to do the best you can to make their lives better and to make the marriage work in that way. That's just one example. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we see the example or the command to be humble and to submit ourselves to the elders and to one another. In verse 5, Peter says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." What's the reason for that? Well, what we've already discussed, pride is something that goes before destruction and a fall. God looks at pride and He labels it as sin and recognizes that sin brings forth death. But humility is something that brings forth a blessing in our life. It says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Humility is a characteristic that is undervalued in society today, and it's certainly something we need to be cognizant of with regard to the Lord's church. We are to submit to one another, and what that means is clothe yourself with humility. Don't think yourself above this person. This person is a person you need to serve, and vice versa. They need to serve you. You need to serve them. And that's how the unity of the church works. That's how we help each other get to heaven, and we do charitable deeds to each other, because we are humble and we recognize that it's not about me, it's about the next person to me. And in that, it's all about God, because God has commanded this. We are to love each other because Christ has loved us. Pride destroys the characteristic that should define Christians and Christianity. The kingdom is made up of those who have humbled themselves before God, and they should continue to do so. Likewise, pride destroys the remorse for sin. When we just take a step back and look at sin and what it causes and the shame it brings upon us and the pride that goes into it, it's all about me, or maybe I have it messed up, so I'm going to get a little bit closer. I can handle this more than you can handle this. Ultimately, that arrogance and that prideful attitude leads to a fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's ultimately what leads to that. And in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he has not given us a temptation which will overtake us that is not common to man, but he's faithful and just to allow us to be tempted by what we are able. But we aren't supposed to get close to that temptation. We are to take heed lest we fall. That prideful arrogance is going to bring us down. And once we are brought down, if that pride remains, what we do is blank out the shame. We blank out the bad doing that has just been committed in our lives. And we see ourselves as someone who is innocent. Someone who does not need to come before God for help, because it's all about me. Look what I've accomplished. And we're arrogant in our attitude. Notice in Isaiah 57 in verse 15, the two words that are linked together in this passage. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." Repentance and a remorseful spirit, that repentance that is needed and expected out of all men, that contrite heart is not apart from a humble spirit. When we think about that, it makes sense. We have to humble ourselves and recognize that since we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, we need a Savior. We need someone to look on us and give us strength and forgive us of those sins. And ultimately, when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted by that one who is high and lofty and inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. A contrite heart is not separate from a humble spirit. And we see that in James, the 4th chapter. You want to turn over there. James chapter 4 and in verse 6. James writes that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The only individual that really can truly lift us up is God himself. And what that requires is us to humble ourselves before him. But what we see is that it destroys the remorse for sin, because what pride does is allow us and draws us to an ability and a mindset of rebellion toward God. Verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God. That's what humility does. Humility sees God's standard and recognizes that we aren't exalted above that standard. No one is greater than the standard God has given us, and we humble ourselves under that standard in submission to it. Any sin brings about pride. Any sin is triggered by pride, because we're submitting to our own will. We're submitting to our own standard, and there's no shame in the sin we commit and in the way we go. That is the wide way that leads to destruction. Pride destroys humility and the remorse for sin. Pride also destroys an important part of what our lives should be as Christians. Our generosity. When we consider the first day of the week, we are to lay by in store for the work of the church, for the treasury of the local congregation, to do good deeds, to provide for those who are needy in the church and those saints therein, and to spread the borders of God's kingdom. And this comes from our own individual pockets contributing to the success of the church. This is the Lord's treasury. And also giving to one another and the hospitality that it takes to live lives of service toward each other and toward God. Pride destroys all of that. Pride takes this and it crumbles it up and throws it in the trash because we aren't looking out for someone else's interest. We look at everything we have and we take pride in that and we exalt ourselves because of our possessions and we don't want to give it to anyone. Pride causes this. Notice the example or the admonition given to the rich by Paul in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. He tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That's an arrogance. That's a pridefulness. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice there, don't trust in uncertain riches, trust in God. What riches do is it brings about a reliance upon those riches. And when you look at yourself and you say, I went to work, I went to this job, and I earned these wages, what you're doing is relying upon yourself. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your riches. You're not going to want to share those things. It's yours. It's what you've earned. It's what you deserve. And when you see someone on the wayside who needs that care, who needs that generosity, we're not going to give it to them if we're prideful about what we attain and what we possess in our lives physically. We certainly need to trust in God, and by trusting in Him, we're going to be able to do away with that prideful arrogance, humbling ourselves before Him and sharing those things with our fellow men and saints. In James, the 1st chapter and in verse 9, notice the nature of riches. Notice the nature of the rich man and the poor man here in James 1 and verse 9. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. We discussed this when we studied the book of James earlier on last year. And the concept of the gospel and what God does and what the gospel does to man. You have the rich, you have the poor, you have the middle class. But what the gospel does is it evens the playing field. Because it's not about the physical wealth. These things are going to fade away. And those who pursue those things, those who mold their lives around gaining and gaining and gaining wealth and boast themselves up into that prideful arrogance, that's going to fade away. Ecclesiastical writer says that vanity is in life. All of those pursuits are vain because they're going to fade away. But the thing that is the most valued or should be the most valued, that is of the most value, the thing that is the most important, the thing that everyone is expected to do, is commanded to do, and is able to do, regardless of our social status or how much money we have or how good we are at something physically in this life, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Everyone can do this. And it's expected of everyone to do this. That's why He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. A lowly brother is generally going to be a humble individual. And God will exalt those who are humble if we humble ourselves before Him. And that rich individual recognizes, no matter how much I have, it doesn't profit me towards spiritual things. And so he should glory in his humiliation. Humility is a characteristic that needs to be valued in the church. It is far greater than riches and any physical thing that we can gain. And it's something that will ultimately allow us to be right in the sight of God and will help us get to heaven in the end. Because only those who are in heaven or only the humble in mind and in spirit and in action are those who are going to get to heaven. No prideful individual is going to make it because he has his mindset on himself in the things of this life. Glory in humiliation. Glory in the fact that these things are of no merit or value toward our spiritual well-being and our standing before God. And along with that, pride hardens the heart against God. It's ultimately what sin is. Hardening your heart. Because we have the instruction. We have the law of God. We have the standard. And we have ourselves to do whatever we will according to that standard. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to exalt ourselves above it and transgress, going beyond what Christ has said and set for us to do? Or are we going to soften our hearts and let it have practice in our lives with humility? Pharaoh had this problem in his life. And just discussing the whole concept that we're discussing in the Sunday morning Bible class in Daniel about how God rules in the kingdoms of men, Daniel 5:21. Notice this same problem with regard to Pharaoh. In verse 16 of chapter 9 in Exodus, it says, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, then that you will not let them go." So God tells Pharaoh, here's the purpose, here's the reason why you are so great. And he shows this in the earlier portions or later on when he leads them out of Egypt and the sea is parted and they cross over and Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. He says, "I have done this," God says. He says, "I did this. This is what was my plan, to show people how great I am." That was the reason Pharaoh was ruling. So God could humble him and show his power, and that his name would be declared in all the earth. We see it later with the harlot Rahab. She says, I remember about being told about what God did to the Israelite or the Egyptians for your sake. Your God, how he sent the plagues on Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea, how he destroyed Pharaoh's army. I remember those things, and because of that, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what your God wants me to do. I'm humbling myself before him, is what she was doing. She's in the roll call of faith because of that. Because she humbled herself before God. Because she recognized his power. Yet Pharaoh, even though he saw these plagues, even though he saw the power of God, even though he experienced all these supernatural occurrences that we could not even fathom in our minds, he hardened his heart against God because he had it all physically. He was at the top. He was ruling. He had all of these Israelites who were his slaves doing his work. And God said, "You were set up for the purpose of being humbled, for the purpose of people seeing how powerful I am. You're nothing compared to me. You're nothing compared to what I can do and what praise is to be brought to my name." He set him straight in destroying his army and in having the Israelites being led out of Egypt. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah 40, this is a good place to go if you're ever feeling a little arrogant, if you're ever feeling a little prideful. This would have been a good thing for Pharaoh himself to consider, for King Nebuchadnezzar to consider in his life. Isaiah 40 and verse 21 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless." If Pharaoh would have just considered the truth in that, if he would have recognized that he's like a grasshopper compared to God, even less significant than that, and that God transcends all human beings and everything physical on this earth. He transcends everything. He was in the beginning, and he is without end. He is the powerful one. He is the one who is not created. He is the one who parts the waters. He is the one that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He is the one that is going to be able to raise the dead, as he has already done multiple times with his power. If we just recognize that, that's pretty humbling in and of itself. We are so small in the grand scheme of things. And God is so big and deserves our praise and our admiration. Pride destroys the soul, ultimately. When we get down to the nitty-gritty, pride destroys the soul. It doesn't matter how you take it in your life, how you consider it, what it exactly is doing in your life specifically, it's destroying your soul. Pride leads down a road we don't want to go. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, and seven are abomination. The first one is a proud look." A proud look. What is a proud look? One thing comes to mind for some reason, time and again, and I think it's because my dad mentioned it in a lesson one time, and it just stuck. You ever seen the movie Titanic? Rose, the main girl in the movie, her fiance, the rich guy, the one who has it all, how he walks around with his nose up in the air. And it even strikes you as the climax of the movie is coming and the boat's sinking, and she gets on this raft or this safety boat, and she's being lowered down. The one she loves is looking down at her with a concerned look, and her rich fiance is looking down at her like this. That's a proud look. And that that reveals what is in his heart. "I'm better than you. You know, look at you down there and look at me up here. Look at what I have." And right after that, his remark to the protagonist, he says, "You know, you're of little worth to her. You're not good enough for her. No, you're not going to be saved. I have nothing planned for you," as he lied to him about having a boat on the other side. Just that arrogance, that sense of entitlement that someone with riches has. The Lord hates that. It's an abomination to him. None of us should have this in our life. Notice the parable in Luke, the 18th chapter. One we're all familiar with, one we all know, and one we've all read. Luke 18, and beginning in verse 9, says, "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's what comes to obedience to the gospel. That's what leads to it. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm lost without hope if you are absent from my life." That's humbling. That strikes and pricks the heart. As those individuals on the day of Pentecost with the first gospel sermon preached by the Apostle Peter. "You have crucified the Son of God. What's next? I can't do anything. I can't take that out of my life. It's happened. Who can wash that sin away? Who can restore me? Who can give me a purpose in life? Not myself. God, who is up above, who transcends all things and everyone." That's the attitude we need to have as Christians each and every day of our lives. No matter how high we climb up the corporate ladder, or no matter how much we know in this life and how smart we are, how much money we have, or how much we can attain, or how much we view ourselves, we're nothing compared to God. And we need to view ourselves as that to our fellow man. Look up to others. Exalt them above yourself in your mind. And that will allow us to have a humble spirit. The inhabitants of the kingdom of God are those who humble themselves. Matthew 5, verse 3 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm not talking about those who are poor physically. Yes, the poor are more likely to inherit the blessings of Christ in the kingdom of heaven because they're already in a humble state. They have nowhere else to go but up. And so they look to Christ who can offer that to them. But what this is saying is those who are poor in spirit, those who have a humble mindset, those who have humbled themselves to mighty God, we need to recognize the necessity for this. And leaving us with this verse, with this lesson, Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, "Pride, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Those who think they're so smart, those who think they're so wise, are often the arrogant. Those who are filled with pride, who have their head puffed up so big they can't even walk through a door. But the scripture says, those who are humble are those who are wise. It's almost the opposite in the Bible. Someone thinks of something physically and they think this is the world standard. This is what is wisdom. This is what is knowledge. This is what is value in life. And look to the scriptures, it's the complete opposite. Humility is of more value than arrogance and pride. And it's certainly a characteristic we all need to have. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, something you need to do is humble yourself before God, and He can lift you up. Because you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are not perfect. You never will be perfect. You are never going to be perfect. And you have nowhere to go without God except eternal punishment in hell. And that's humbling. That puts us in our place. That shows us that we are dependent not upon ourselves but God. And you can show that this evening by submitting to His will and obeying Him, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have sinned in some way, you can humble yourself as well. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.